This morning. Glad that you're here today. And just as I thought, we had a couple that read through their Bibles. And so one is Miss Carolyn. Miss Carolyn read through her Bible. If you'll come, I got a book right here for you. So she's going to turn in her sheets later, but we'll hold you to it. All right. It's okay. Yeah. So let's give her a hand. And then also we have Miss Heidi, but she's down in junior church. So we'll catch her in the afternoon service. And by the way, after the service today, we have a fellowship right here, being our Vision Sunday, a little bit different day. So I have a fellowship right here in the basement right after the service. And then we're going to actually have an early afternoon service. So we'll just start basically when I see everyone leaning back and about to drift off into nap time. We're going to go ahead and start the service right then downstairs. And so just trying to shake things up a day, being the first day of the year and all. And so anyway, looking forward to all of that. Let's turn to Matthew 17. I'm going to preach a message. I'm just entitling this Forward by Faith. And me and Brother Mark weren't on the same page about the verse because I switched the verse on him a time or two. I knew what the Lord wanted us to do this year, but there's so much. Did you know this? There's quite a lot in your Bible about faith. You think? The whole Bible. I mean, from the first page to the end, there's so much about faith. And so really it was more of a, okay, Lord, where do we need to, there's a lot of things we could do. Where do we need to land? And I landed in Matthew 17, and I think it'll be a help this morning. So if you found Matthew 17, if you'll stand with me, the good news is I have all year. This is going to be our theme for the year. So I have all year to get to all those other passages that were kind of floating around in my mind as well. And it's going to be an exciting year. Matthew 17, and look at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. I pray you just help us to all clear off our hearts right now, and myself included, Lord. We need to focus on you. We need to focus on your word and what you'd have for us today. I pray you'd help me to focus as a preacher today, Lord, and just simply to be used of you, Lord. I desire to know exactly what you'd have me to say. And I pray that you just help to give me the words and Lord, to make the emphasis what you want it to be. And I pray the Holy Spirit would do its work today. We don't need my word. We need your word, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to understand that word and confirm it to us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would do a great thing today in our midst. We look forward to it, Lord. We look forward to how you will bless our church in the coming year. And we're so grateful as we look back and we see all that you have done. Lord, help us now in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do appreciate you standing. Now, we're going to be back, I promise. You're going to think here in a moment that we've just totally, that the preacher's lost it and he's totally forgotten that we're in Matthew 17. But I will come back to Matthew 17 here in just a little bit. But I'm going to build up a little bit of an introduction first, if I can, and lay a little bit of groundwork. Vision Sunday is not something that we necessarily have to do as a church. But I know the Bible tells us this, where there is no vision, the people perish. And year to year, it's just a good idea to kind of get back in the saddle and find out which direction the Lord wants us to go, and then endeavor to go that direction. And I've noticed over the years as I've done that, as long as we're prayerful about it, we're following the Lord, I've noticed the Lord really use the themes that we try to accomplish something a certain way. The Lord really uses it and blesses it, and he certainly did that last year. If you remember last year, it seems like it's been a while ago, but it was just a few days ago. But if you remember, our theme was together. together. And we talked all year, preached all year about unity. So we had, I think, 24 messages just devoted to unity. And we learned a lot about you. I learned a lot about unity throughout the year. I learned this, that unity was not just about getting along, right? Getting along is a part of unity. It's necessary for unity. But it wasn't just about getting along. It was coming together as a functioning unit to then serve Christ together. And it's linked, that unity is linked to the fellow words. And so how we serve one another, how we sort of rub shoulders with each other and try to advance the Lord's kingdom, we can only do it when we are in unity, when we have come together as a unit that God can use. And we saw that happen in many ways last year. The church really grow to love one another and to serve with one another and to learn to be in unity. But we need to be careful now, because now we're going to go from unity to following God, and we're going to call it forward by faith. We're going to try to take some steps of faith forward. And as we do that, we don't need to forget the unity thing. I'll say this, God can do anything with a unified church. But a church that's in disunity can't do anything for God. It's just true. And so we have to be in unity, and we have to guard that. This morning I appreciated Brother Brad's charge as he looked at 1 Peter 5:8 and talking about the devil is a roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour. That's very true. And it's usually at the times when we think everything's going good that he gets us. Because when things are going good, we're not on guard, and we lower the shields, you might say, and we just, you know, we just let things, we kind of like, okay, everything's good. We'll just sort of coast, but there's no coasting in the Christian life. In the Christian life, we're not really like, we're more like a boat on the ocean. You're either rowing or the sail is pushing you in a certain direction, or you're drifting, but you're never staying put, if you will. And we've got to be careful, because unity is something that we absolutely need. It's something that's very fragile, and it's something that we have to continuously work to keep. There was a man who was marooned on a desert island some years. I think he was there for 5 years. He was eventually found and rescued, and as he climbed into the rescue boat, the people who were rescuing him looked, and they saw on the beach, they saw three huts. And they thought, they said to the guy, they said, we thought you were alone. Why are there three huts? Some of you are smiling. Y'all know this is a joke, don't you? I got to learn to hide it a little better. He said, why are there three huts? I thought you were alone. He said, well, that first one there, that's my house. Oh, okay. Well, what's the second one? The second one is my church. And they're like, okay, well, what's the third one? He says, well, that's the church I used to. Apparently, he couldn't even get along with himself, right? You know, we're just people here. We're just people, and it is just the fact that sometimes we're going to rub one another the wrong way, and it's at those times where we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? We can go back to Philippians 4 and talk about it. And so disunity in the church is always a possibility, and unfortunately, it's a reality for many churches in our day. There's all sorts of things that cause disunity. And I'm not going to re-preach unity, because we already did that for the last year. But I'll tell you this, all of our reasons for disunity all boil down to the words like I and me and mine. I was going to say there's no I in unity, but then I looked at it and there actually is. But there's no I in together. You know, when we're so focused on ourselves, sometimes we forget that the church is a body, and there's a lot of people in the body, and the Lord mixes us together and places us together just like He wants for His purpose. And so as we now come together to move forward for the cause of Christ in 2026, let's just endeavor. Let's just make a promise one to another. We're going to endeavor to keep the unity, because there really is no standing still. We need to move forward for a church. You might think, man, last year was so good. God blessed, and look at all that He's doing. That is great, but you know, you're not ever supposed to camp out as a church. You're never supposed to put down the anchor as a church. You're always supposed to move forward. If we stop moving forward, I promise you this, we will start to slip backwards. Because here's the thing, we like comfort, don't we? I mean, we like comfort. We like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable. I mean, I'm sitting here preaching, which is my favorite thing to do, but somewhere in the back of my head, there's a recliner calling my name. I know that. I like to be comfortable. And I promise you, if you call me at 6 p.m. tonight, I'll tell you right where I'm going to be because I like to be comfortable. But in the Christian life, I'm just telling you this, we're not called to be comfortable. I'm not telling you that there's not times of rest. There are, and we have to take rest, and we have to allow God to rejuvenate us at times, and there are times where we have to come apart and get our breath. And so it's not that I'm saying we're always pushing, always running, and never is there a time for rest. I'm just saying this. As the Lord works in my Christian life, what I find is he's constantly pushing me right out of my comfort zone. And he does the same thing in the church. The church has to keep moving forward for the cause of Christ. It's no time to drift, and it's no time to set down an anchor. In Philippians 3, Paul gives us the mindset to move forward. He says this, and this is the Apostle Paul, okay? And this is near the end of his ministry. So just think about, like, you know, I have a book in my office called The Ordinary Christian Life. And it speaks about Paul and how really he was extraordinary, you might say. But the writer of the book makes the point, it ought to be ordinary what he did. It ought to be how we all are. But anyway, we look at Paul and we think, man, what an extraordinary servant of God. Look at all that he did. I mean, he traveled everywhere. He literally just gave up his whole life for the cause of Christ, traveled all over the place, started all these churches, wrote half the New Testament. That's Paul. And here's what he said in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what Paul said? I'm not there yet. I can't put down an anchor quite yet. I can't get comfortable. I haven't grown to the place where I'm fully there. No, no, no. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a mindset that never quit. He had a mindset that said, no matter what all God has done in my life, I'm thankful for the blessings. Certainly he remembers all the victories, but he's saying, I can't hold on to those things of the past because they'll hold me here. I've got to keep moving forward. And so he had a mindset to never quit, to move forward. And I'll tell you this, sometimes we're really bad about looking back and holding on. And it could be that we had some great failure in the past. And isn't the devil good at reminding us of all of our failures? Of course he is. I mean, he wants us to dwell on those times where we failed the Lord. He's not called the accuser of the brethren for nothing. He's in heaven today accusing us. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. But here's the thing, the Bible also calls him a liar. And he lies to us about one thing. He lies to us about the fact that God has forgiven us of all of those failures. If you've come to Christ and you're one of his, and maybe there was a time in your life you failed and you're like, man, I really blew it there. If you came back, the Bible says, and confessed your sin, the Bible tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It tells us in another passage that he takes those things and he casts them far behind his back. And I'm just telling you, for God, that's a long ways to cast them. But the devil's a liar, and he'll say, hey, you remember that when you failed? And it's usually like 2 a.m. when you can't sleep, you know. And it's like, let's relive all the worst parts of your life. And those things, if you're not careful, they'll keep you from moving forward. Did you know just as dangerous is holding on to past success? Holding on to past success. Maybe there's been a time, and maybe this is applicable in your personal life, but it could be applicable in a church too, where something really wonderful happened and God blessed. And then it's just like you never can move on from there because you just want to stay there. It's like we had this mountaintop experience, and now we want to stay there. This year, we had an awesome missions conference. I mean, I'm still like on living the high from the missions conference. I went back in, you guys know I have spreadsheets. I've told you about that. So I went back into the spreadsheets, and I just looked at the missions giving from the first of the year till the missions conference, and the average there, and I looked at from the missions conference, September 7th, somewhere in there, to the end of the year. Did you know this? Our missions giving has doubled. Doubled. Our missions giving has doubled since the missions conference. And I'm just telling you, it was an awesome meeting. Brother Weedo did a great job. By the way, I've got a pair of his glasses here too. Everyone seems to leave their glasses here. But Brother Weedo did a great job. People responded to God's leading. And I'm just telling you, what a wonderful thing. We had this awesome missions conference. Did you know this? God wants us to do more. He wants us to go forward. We can't set a tent down right there and go, okay, that's where we're going to stay forever, because no, now it's a new year, and there's still people that are unreached, and God wants us to go forward by faith, which means we have to take more steps into the unknown and so on and so forth. So we can't just hold on and say, okay, we had a good missions conference. Okay, check that off the list. We're good. Let's sit down in our easy chairs. No. We got to keep going forward by faith. The scriptures tell us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And so we have to have a mindset to move forward. We have to have the willingness to let go of the past and let go of both the hurts and the mistakes of the past, and even to let go of those victories so that we can move forward. All those things can become an obstacle for us. And then once we've done that, we can begin to start looking forward by faith. As a church, we have to follow the Lord into tomorrow. And I don't know what's in store. I don't know every step that he'll lead, and I don't know where he'll take us, but God wants to move in our church, because I know something about God. He died for the sins of everyone in this community, and he wants to see every one of them saved. And they're not all saved yet. And he's placed a church here in this community that has been given the responsibility to give the gospel to all of these people. And I'm just telling you, I don't know his full will, and I can't see it exactly and know exactly what God's going to do in the next year or two or 5 years. But I'm just telling you, he wants to do more than you can even imagine. He wants to do more than you can imagine. There was a little girl that was having some trouble going to bed, and every night she'd get scared, and the shadows in the room would you turn off the lights, all the shadows appear, and she'd get scared. She'd call for mom, and mom would go to the room and console her, and it's okay. And about the third or fourth time, the mom said, we're just going to pray together. And so she prays with the daughter, and after she prays, she tells the daughter, now Jesus tells us he never leaves us nor forsakes us. You don't have to be scared, because Jesus is right here with you. Mom goes on to bed. The daughter's laying there in bed, and yet again that fear comes over her, and she's got the covers up about right here, and she's quaking a little bit, and she says, Jesus, if you're here, don't move, because it would scare me to death. Listen, some of you, if Jesus were to move in your life, it might scare you to death. If Jesus were to really move in our church and really do what he wants to do in our church, it might scare us to death. But don't we want Jesus to move here? Amen. Don't we want to see him bring great victory here? I'm telling you, this morning he wants to do great things, and I wish he'd let me see what they all are. I don't know, but I know this. He wants to do great things, and we have to follow him by faith. So I want to pull some truth. Now we're going to be back to Matthew 17. I want to pull some truth out of our text today that I just hope would teach us how to move forward. Because there's a recipe here, if you will. If you notice in verse number 14, and we're going to work our way down to verse 20. Verse 20 is kind of our theme verse for the year, so I'll probably take some more Sundays and expound upon verse 20 a little bit more. But I want to show you some things today that I hope will be a help. In verse 14, it says this, and just look at verse 14 through 16. They were come to the multitude. There came a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth in the fire, oft in the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. So we have a man here, and he's got a boy. His boy is demon-possessed, and he's brought him. You can imagine this. He's probably tried everything. He's probably tried praying on his own. He's probably tried bringing him to different, what you'd call religious people. He's tried everything, physicians, doctors. He's tried it all. And then he even came to Jesus' disciples. And he think, okay, if anyone can do it, it ought to be Jesus' disciples. But he goes and he takes him to Jesus' disciples. And apparently the disciples give it a try. And they couldn't get this demon to come out. And so I want you to see this. To everyone except Jesus, this situation was hopeless and it was impossible to everyone but Jesus. Now, the Lord, he doesn't even really break a sweat, and he calls the devil out of him in verse number 18. So it was all within hand of the Lord. I mean, the Lord had no problem at all dealing with him, but to everyone else around, you are in a dire strait situation, hopeless and impossible. The Lord rebukes the devil and cures the child, and so it's nothing for him. And it brings up this truth that we need to understand today. God wants to do works that we cannot do. You need to hear that. God wants to do works that we cannot do. God's work is greater than our work. God wants to do things that are beyond our strength, beyond our power, and beyond our capability. So, because when we look at, okay, what are we going to do this year? I promise you this, we tend to put it in a box of things we think we can handle. Right? Oh, I think we can handle this. If we do it this way, we've got enough manpower and assets and everything, we can handle this. But I'm telling you, God wants to do something greater than what we can accomplish on our own. And the problem is, and it's not a problem, but maybe it's a problem for us, that takes faith. For God to do something outside of our own strength, He wants to do things that we cannot handle. That's how it works with God. God's constantly coming to His people in the Scriptures and His believers today, and He's wanting and desiring to do things that they can't do. And they always go, well, Lord, I can't do that. How? I mean, think about Moses. He came to Moses and told Moses, hey, you're going to lead these millions of people out of Egypt. Moses goes, I think you got the wrong number. I can't do that. And God didn't say, oh, shucks, you can't do that? Well, I guess we're done then. No, it's not about what Moses could do. It was God. God was going to do the thing the whole time. He wants to do things at Central Baptist Church that only He can do. We can't even imagine. But it takes faith. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, if I know how it's all going to work, and I know how it's all going to get covered, and I know how it's going to kind of transpire, and I know it's all well within our means, and I know it's, then it doesn't take any faith. What takes faith is giving God a blank check and saying, you just do what you want. We want to see you work. It takes faith. We have to trust Him. Listen, if you know how it's all going to work out, it doesn't take faith. And here's the issue with that. Hebrews 11:6, which is that Hall of Faith chapter, says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. You see, seek Him, rather. This is what God does. He doesn't want us to do a work that we can take credit for. He doesn't want us to go home saying, man, what a good job all those people did. Now, let me get on the side here and say this. God doesn't miss any rewards. No, He tells us that. Anything you do for the cause of Christ will be rewarded. But at the end of the day, I'm just telling you this. God wants to do something that you have to stand there and go, I don't know how He did that. I heard a quote. It's been months ago, I guess, but it's kind of hung with me. The quote was this, and it was to preachers. It said, you need to preach in a way that people don't walk away saying, what a great preacher. They walk away saying, what a great God. See, because he's the one that does any work. If the works work good at all, it's because He did it. And so I'm trying to tell you today, in our church this morning, in our congregation, and listen, when I say our church, I'm not talking about pews and carpet and windows and a location. I'm talking about a body of believers that God has assembled together for the purpose as a unit to go and serve Him. He wants to take our church, and He wants to do things that are beyond our ability. If God had His way at our church every single day, I'm telling you, He would do things that would absolutely blow us away. He wants to move mountains. I mean, that's what the verse says in verse 20. And I've heard it said before, man, if you just believe God, you can move mountains. Did you know that's not what that verse says? No, He's the one that moves the mountain. He's the one that moves the mountain. Because we can't move mountains, can we? But He can. It's nothing for Him. Jesus called the boy over and He said, oh, ye of little faith. How long? I mean, it comforts my heart to know Jesus was like, how long I got to deal with y'all? And He simply rebukes the devil. The kid's cured from that very moment. See, it wasn't anything. It's not, God can move mountains like it's nothing. He created the mountains. And I don't know exactly what mountains that we need to move this year in Gillette. And I don't know exactly every hurdle that the Lord is wanting us to overcome. But I believe this. If he would have told me that, maybe it wouldn't have taken as much faith. I mean, I've asked him, Lord, what is it that we should trust you for this year? And I don't know it all yet. I'm just telling you, but it's going to take faith. He wants us to not get comfortable in our pews. He wants us to go forward for him. In Ephesians 3, in verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, it's not our power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That verse says this, whatever you can think of, he can do more. And he can do exceedingly abundantly more because he does it through his power and he gets the glory for it. So knowing God wants to do the impossible and knowing that the impossible is possible with the Lord, how do we go forward this year by faith? Because I want to see him do it. I want to see him work. I believe he's already worked. I thought about giving you all these examples of what he's done the last 3 years. And you know what? I don't have time because we got a fellowship. He's done so much. He's done so much. And a lot of it, we would have looked and said, impossible. That's not happening. And here we are. What is he going to do this year? I'm not sure, but I'm telling you this. He wants to do the impossible. So how do I just cooperate with him so that he can do his work? That's the question. And I'm going to give it to you in a threefold answer, okay? The Bible, there's a principle in the Bible of the three-stranded cord. It's Ecclesiastes 4:12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There are three things in this passage that Jesus tells the disciples. He goes, here's why you couldn't do it. And you know, there are places where the Lord went, and he wanted to do mighty works, but he didn't do the mighty works because of their unbelief. God is what we call omnipotent. I wanted to say omniscient. It's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's also omniscient. He knows everything. But he's all-powerful. So God can do anything that he wants. So think about this. What stops him from working is us. No, he can do anything he wants. He's not without power. But he told many places that he went, he told them, I would have worked, but I can't work because of your unbelief. Did you know you and I's lack of faith can stifle the work of Almighty God? We don't want that. What we want is we want to be cooperating with him so that he can do whatever it is. And yes, it's like, okay, so I got to get on this roller coaster without a seatbelt and just let him go? Yep. That's right. And you trust that he's going to keep you in the seat. So here's the threefold cord. Faith is one of them, but we'll do that one last. Faith is one of them. The first one I'll talk about is this, prayer. He tells them this could come out, and we know we have a special situation here. He's casting out a demon. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And I know the context is that there's a circumstance here they're dealing with, and they should have taken it to the Lord in prayer. They should have fasted about it. But there's a principle here of these things that need to be present for the Lord to work. We need to have a fervent prayer life. If you want God to work, when's the last time that you asked him to work? Have you ever thought about, when's the last time that you prayed? And today's Vision Sunday, so we're really talking about the church, but you could boil it down to your family. When's the last time you prayed, God, I want you to do a work within my family. I want you to do a work within my heart. I want you to do a great work, something that I can expect you for and count on you for. Lord, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask something of you that I don't even know that is possible that I want you to accomplish in my life. Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed that for the church? When's the last time in your prayer time on, and again, we meet for prayer on Sundays at 9:15. It's one of my favorite times of the week. We pray on Wednesdays in our prayer time together, but I'm talking about on your own. When's the last time you were on your knees and saying, God, I want you to do something special at our church. I want you to work, and I'm fervently praying, God, that you would show your power amongst us. When's the last time? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. The Bible, Jesus says you got to ask and seek and knock, and the results of that you will receive. If we don't ask, how could we expect him to work? And so this year, we're going to make an emphasis on praying for God to do big things. Fervent prayer. Praying for things that we need to start learning to pray for, to pray for things that we couldn't ask Elon Musk to do. Does that make sense? Sometimes our big prayers are just about, well, I don't know, finances or something. And you start thinking, it's like, well, when's the last time I prayed for something that Elon Musk couldn't do for me? We need to start praying, God, you do a work. A great work, something that we can trust you for. So we've got all these events on the calendar, and over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to put those out to you, and we're going to ask you to take these things that we have prayerfully put on the calendar that are supposed to be there for our spiritual growth, for our outreach to the community, and we are going to then bathe those things in prayer. And we're going to ask God, just blow the doors off of this meeting that we're about to have. Blow the doors off our outreach program. We're going to ask him to do great things, and we're going to trust him to do it. The second thing he tells them is it comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, how do you preach about fasting right before a fellowship? Here's how. Prayer and fasting. So fasting, of course, in their case, he's literally talking about not eating, right? Putting aside the carnal, fleshly appetite to gain the spiritual. And so when you fast, and again, maybe in a future sermon, because it does have to do, it's a second part of our cord here. When we fast, there's a purpose in it. And let me tell you this, fasting doesn't obligate the hand of God. Okay, let's be careful. It's not like, well, I fasted for a day, so he's got to do anything that I want. No, fasting is I'm gonna clear out my fleshly and carnal desires, even my food, so that I can fully focus on him. And many times when we're praying in that fasted state, what we'll find is it's not necessarily our requests that are going up, but now he can speak to us because we're not distracted. And so the idea here is that we will be putting aside ourselves. Putting aside our desires, our needs, even if you will, so that we can see God work. We have to make choices about what we want the most sometimes. And what I'm saying is this. And so I'm not broadening the context of fasting. I know what it is. But if God's going to work, did you know this? We're going to have to cooperate with what he wants us to do, which means a lot of times I'm going to have to put aside myself, my own wants, my own desires. You know, okay, I'm tired. Well, guess what? When you fast, you get tired. Well, I don't feel like it. Did you know this? I never feel like not eating. Yeah, that's correct. I never feel like it. Well, I don't feel, I know the church is doing this, but I don't feel like it. It's part of the strand. Self-denial. Fasting. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my desires. This place, this church is all about him and what he wants to accomplish. And he's telling his disciples, if you really wanted to do this work with this man, you would have had to put some things in your life aside so that you would have the power of God to do it. God can do it all without us, but he chooses to use us. And we have to be ready to be used, which means I can't be constantly distracted by the flesh. That means the Lord may ask me to change my calendar. That means the Lord may ask me to do something when I don't feel like it, or to do something when I don't feel like I have the time. It just means I'm going to have to make some sacrifice so that he can work. The question I wrote down regarding this point is this: are you all in for Christ? Are you all in? When it comes to church, when it comes to you and your wants and your needs and your preferences, and is it all about him or is it all about us? See, if we want to truly move forward as a church for the Lord, it can't be my way or your way. It's got to be his way. The third strand of the cord is faith. So we have prayer, fervent asking. We have fasting, the setting aside of self. Thirdly, we have faith, which I'm going to call doubtless belief. The absence of doubt. In Mark chapter 11, a parallel passage, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So it's simple. Do you believe God will work through our church? Do you believe it? I mean, by now I hope so. We've seen him work. But we have to have faith that he wants to do the big things. We have to have faith that, guess what? He wants to see souls saved in 2026. He wants to see lives changed. He wants to see people discipled. He's given us the game plan here, and as we follow it, he wants to work. The reason these men couldn't do this task is because of their unbelief. And then the Lord says, it only takes the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You think, man, how little faith do I have? A mustard seed. If I was holding one in my hand this morning, you wouldn't be able to see it. Very small. But we find he went other places and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me ask you this. What can God not do? What can he not do? I know you know the answer. But for some reason, and I'm the same way, we know God can do anything, but we go, but he won't do it here. Or he won't do it for me. Or he won't do it this time. We need to stop measuring God's ability by our own strength and expectations. It is not us that move the mountains. It's God. We should come to church expecting him to work. Why do we come to church? We come to church so the saints can be built up. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. We come to church so the saints can be built up so that they can then go out and win the lost. We come to the church because there's lost people who will come in amongst us and we're going to preach the gospel with the hopes that they can get saved. Did you expect it today? Did you expect God to work? How many church services do we go to? We never even think about God working. We go, we sit in the pew, we sing the songs, we listen to the message, we go home. We've got to start expecting God to work. Like, be surprised if he doesn't. That kind of expectation. As I was reading in my Bible this week, I was browsing through the book of Acts. And I got to Acts chapter 12, and I know I've brought this up here, but it's hilarious. And it blows me away. In Acts chapter number 12, Peter was imprisoned, and the whole church is gathered up, and they're praying. And their specific prayer was that God would release Peter from the prison. That was their specific prayer. They're all and they're not at the church house. They're just at someone's house. And they're gathered up, and their specific prayer, God, please, please let Peter live and let him get out of jail. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Peter had miraculously been freed by angels. And it's such a cool story because he's walking out, and he thinks he's having a dream. And all of a sudden, he kind of wakes up and he goes, oh, really? I am out. Oh, cool. I'm going to go back to the church. And he goes back to where they're meeting and he knocks on the door. And a little girl named Rhoda comes to the door and says, who is it? You know, they're all in there. They're scared because there's all these enemies. And so he doesn't open the door. Who is it? It's Peter. Oh, it's Peter. Rhoda runs back. She doesn't even open the door. I don't know how you read your Bible, but there's a sense of humor in there. She doesn't even open the door. She runs back to the church and she goes, listen, Peter, he's knocking at the door. Y'all come. God's answered our prayer. And they go, you are mad. what they tell you. You're a crazy little girl. Peter's probably dead by now. Why were they praying? Why don't they all just go home? I mean, I'm not trying to be rude, but if you don't believe that God's going to do what you're praying for, why are you doing it? Why did they, that whole church, so then Peter comes in, they're all astounded. It blows me away. But how many times have you prayed something, and back somewhere in the back of your mind, the back of your heart, you're going, this will never happen. I'm thankful in Peter's case it happened anyway. But you know, a lot of times it won't happen. It's because you didn't exercise faith. God says, no, I can do anything. Any mountain. I mean, if God leads us to pray for a mountain to be moved and we pray that, he'll move it. It's not any trouble for him. But we have to pray. We have to put aside ourselves, and we have to believe. This year, 2026, I'm going to ask you to ask God to do some big things. And we need to be willing to give ourselves over to accomplish the task. And we need to believe that he will move mountains. As I look back over these last couple of years, I'm astounded by all he's done. I'm grateful. But we can't stop. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. And so this year, by his power and through his leading, we want to go forward by faith. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love you. And I'm thankful for all that you do.